Acts chapter 6, please, the first verse in particular. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. I'll endeavour to be as quick with this morning as I can, as time is going on a little. Just to emphasise to you, you know it to be true yourself, all organisations have officers, whether it be an historical society, a garden society, whatever the case may be, all organisations have officers. And the church is no different. The Church of Jesus Christ has offices also. And we're seeking to look at those offices, to study what God has told us about them in His Word, in order to prepare ourselves for the forthcoming congregational meeting. We have looked at the office of the elder, the fact that Presbyterianism is the government of the church by elders. We looked at some general qualifications. We looked at the work of the elder. The elder is a presbyter. Last Sabbath day, we took time to go over some of the qualifications for that office that God has set out in His Word. If you haven't heard those messages, if you weren't able to be here, remember that recordings of them are available. Today we want to look at the other office, and that is the office of the deacon. Let me make it clear that although the New Testament teaches that the church is ruled by elders, it also teaches that those elders, as they rule the church, they are helped, they're assisted or aided in that work by the deacons or by the committee men. Just to emphasize the fact that one of the main reasons for the office of the deacon is to allow the elders, the spiritual leaders of the church, to concentrate more on the spiritual work to which God has called them, so that their time is not completely taken up with all the mundane and the material things. I did emphasize that verse to you. Verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. The idea is that the deacons will relieve the elders, the minister in particular, of all of those responsibilities, so that his time can be given continually to prayer and to study the ministry, the preparation and so on for the ministry of the word of God. Sometimes the minister can be made into just a glorified administrator. All the decisions that are made in church meetings, the minister is expected to carry those out. And all his time can be taken up, or too much of his time can be taken up with those things. Not enough time devoted to the proper calling of his office. So I want you to see that this is the reason why that this office was brought about, to help, to assist, in order to aid the elders, the teaching elders in particular, in the work to which they are called. So I want you to see with me for a moment or two what the New Testament teaches about this office of the deacon. Notice the commencement of the office. Can I point out that another difference between the elder and the deacon, we have highlighted a number of those over the weeks, but another difference between the two offices is that the office of the elder is found in the Old Testament, way back as far as the days of Moses, and it was carried over into the New Testament, whereas the office of the deacon is not found in the Old Testament or anything like it. So I want you to see this morning, this office is exclusively a New Testament office. And this passage that's before us that we have read from, Acts chapter 6, the opening verses, records the commencement of this office of the deacon. It tells us when this office was first introduced to the New Testament church. So if you want to know the origin, if you want to know why it came about, if you want to know the history of this office of the deacon, then study this passage very closely. You'll notice we did highlight it in the reading. In verse 1, the church was multiplied. The possibility is at that time that the church in Jerusalem numbered 20,000. Many times Christians don't realize that. They think it was just a little handful of Christians. Remember, there were 3,000 saved and then 5,000 saved. And we're told about the disciples being multiplied. Well, if you multiply 8,000 by 2, you're well on the road to 20,000 to begin with. The church was multiplied. But that great increase in the numbers of the church brought problems with it. Can emphasize to you, can ask you to note, revival doesn't always take away the problems of the church. Sometimes that's what we think. If revival came, that would be the end of all our problems. That is not necessarily the case. Revival, as we see here in Acts 6, brings its own problems, brings its own difficulties with it. There was a division that arose in the church. I want you to see that divisions and fights in churches is nothing new. A division arose that threatened to rip this church apart. I want you to note it was a satanic attack. The devil had attacked from without. Remember, some of the church had been arrested and imprisoned and beaten and so on. The devil had attacked from without. But this is the more sinister, the more subtle attack of the devil. Because on this occasion, he attacks the church from within. But what the apostles did was they acted quickly and wisely. What they did was they set up a group of men in the church to deal with this matter that had caused the problem, to undertake this work or this business, as it says in the text of our passage. This group became known as the deacons, or as the church committee. So this is the commencement of the office, brethren and sisters. Some people will ask, how can this be the commencement of the office of the deacon? Because the word deacon, or the title deacon, is not found anywhere in this chapter. And that is true, but let me highlight this for you. The word ministration, at the end of verse 1, and the word serve, that is found in verse 2, is the same word that is translated in other places in the New Testament as deacon. So I want you to be no doubt that this is the commencement of the office of the deacon in the New Testament church. So here, men and women, is the beginning of this office. In the church of Christ, there are some variations today from what is recorded here to what we know the office of the deacon to be. But essentially, this is the start of this office or this position in the New Testament church. I want you to see as well the continuance of the office. I'll do this one quite briefly. It could be argued, and some Christians do argue, that this was only a one-off situation that we read of here in Acts chapter 6. That these men were chosen for that time, for that occasion, for that particular set of circumstances only. Those that argue that position will say God had never intended this office to continue. It was never God's purpose or intention for the office of the deacon to be permanent, just like the office of the apostle. It was just for a time, for a transitional period in the days of the New Testament. I want to say to you that it's wrong to think like that, and it's wrong to make that argument. If you study the New Testament scriptures carefully, what you will see is that this office was to continue. In fact, it did. And it became widespread. In fact, it was found in all of the New Testament churches at that time. You take your Bible, just turn over a few pages to the book of Philippians, and I'll show you just one instance of that. The very first verse of the book, Philippians chapter 1. I brought this to the attention of the committee in our Bible reading at the meeting on Wednesday night. It's an important text. Mark it well. Here's the constitution of the church. In other words, how the church is made up. Philippians 1 verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints. Remember, every Christian's a saint, despite what the Church of Rome teaches. All the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Notice the end of the verse. With the bishops and deacons. There's the two offices of the church. Remember, we've shown you before that the elder and the bishop is the same office. The idea of bishop, it gives you some indication of the work the elder does. He's an overseer, just as a shepherd oversees the flock. But set alongside the office of bishop there is the office of the deacon. So I want you to see from that one example alone, we learn that this wasn't the one-off. It wasn't just for Jerusalem and the problem that arose at that time. Other churches in the days of the New Testament had this same office. In fact, if you read down 1 Timothy chapter 3, where the qualifications are set out, they actually use the words there, the office of a deacon. So it became a permanent office in the church. God intended this office to continue as it has, the continuance of it. I want you to see as well, in the third place, the character of the office. You think of the word ministration there at the end of verse 1. That word serve, found in verse 2. That teaches the character of the deacon, the deacon's work. These are men who are called and put into office to minister. They're called to serve. That's the primary meaning of the word deacon. Maybe you've never realized that before. A deacon essentially is one who is a servant. Some people want office because they want position, because they want authority, they want to order people about, they want to make decisions for the well-being of the church. And in some regards, all of those things are included in the position. But for some people, they want the office for no other reason. But I want you to note carefully today, a deacon is a servant. He's there to serve. There wouldn't be as big a rush for the office if people knew what they were taking on the role of a servant. Do you remember what the Savior said when he was here on earth? I am among you as he that serveth. That's what he said to his disciples, to the early church. I'm here, I'm among you as a servant, as he that serveth. Not he that ordereth, not he that dictateth. And brethren and sisters, that is the example. That's the example for us all. But that's the example for the deacon to follow. That should be the mark of the deacon. Christ likeness. He that serveth. I can say to the sisters in the meeting this morning, if your husband is made a deacon of the church, there's times that you'll have to serve too. There'll be more expected of you. You'll have to labor with him. There will be certain duties expected of you that go along with the labors of your husband. Duties, I can't give you the full list, but the most prominent are things like suppers and hospitality extended to visiting preachers and speakers and so on. On those occasions, you'll need to be there. You'll need to be there to help, to lead, to set an example to the other members of the congregation. And I want you to be aware of that today. I want you to be aware of what your husband and what you will be taking on if he is placed into that position. There's no use complaining after about all that you have to do, all that's required, all that's expected of you and so forth. The reality is, it comes with the office. So if you don't want the work, if you don't want the service, if you don't want to serve, and remember, we all ought to have that heart anyway, the reality is, don't let your husband stand. Don't let your husband stand for office. The deacon's work is a work of service. Hudson Taylor, one time, he was speaking at a meeting in Melbourne in Australia. He was introduced as our illustrious guest. And what Hudson Taylor said was that he was the little servant of an illustrious master. And that should be true of us all. That's the spirit in which we should live. We're the servants, the little servants of an illustrious master. So servicemen and women, A life of service. That is the character of the office, the character of the deacon. The other thing I'll mention is the concerns of the office. What are the particular concerns in the church for the deacon? Well, the end of verse 2 gives us the answer. It talks there about and serve tables. We learn, brethren and sisters, that this office is concerned with temporal things. You think of the serving of tables. That's particularly what these men were appointed to. This office is concerned primarily with the mundane aspect of the church's witness. Remember the difference that we highlighted? One of the good principles of teaching is repetition, line upon line, precept upon precept. You remember the difference between the two offices of elder and deacon? The elder deals with the spiritual matters, doctrine and discipline and so forth. The deacons deal with the material things, the property and the finance and so on. Do you know the result of that? Is that many say that this office of the deacon isn't a very important office. Some people just have their sights set on the office of the elder. Some say this isn't a very important office. Well, can I ask you, would the Lord appoint an office in the church that wasn't important? You hear people say sometimes, maybe you've said it yourself, only a deacon. I'm only a deacon, he's only a deacon, so on. Can I say that's wrong? It's wrong to relegate or belittle the office, to think like that. You think of it like this, tell me. If the church didn't pay its bills, or didn't pay its bills in time, and got a bad testimony, would that be unimportant? If the church's finances were not handled properly, if the church buildings and the grounds were in bad condition, looked bad in the community, were a danger to people that came onto the property, would those things be unimportant? Would you count them as matters that didn't really matter? Just to use the word in the double meaning of its definition. Would you count those matters as things that didn't matter? I want you to see that for the sake of his name, for the sake of the name and the testimony of the church, these concerns, men and women, are a very important work as far as the witness of the church is concerned. And remember, as well as you're thinking of the importance of the office, that many fights in the church, they don't start over doctrinal things, spiritual things. In fact, it's true to say that most of the fights in the church start over material things. Don't we learn that here? Here was a dispute over hospitality being extended, or that they felt not being extended, being certain part of the church. A certain group of people were being neglected in the daily ministration. So to avoid that sort of division, that's another reason why you need good deacons. Folk that handle the material, the mundane aspect of the church very well. So I want you to be in no doubt. Don't be thinking along the lines that this job isn't relevant or important. It's a very important office, men and women. And it ought to be discharged in a manner that is sincere and in a manner that is orderly. And I say this just to you as a close. I stress to you again, it's a vital office. Be in no doubt of that. Very vital office. If it wasn't, God would never have commenced it. It would never have been introduced. It would never have continued in the life of the church as it has. So there's just a little bit of the background, a little bit of the work, the office of the deacon. Commencement of it, continuance, the character, and the things especially that concern the deacons. In the will of the Lord, next Sabbath, we'll take a little look at the qualifications. There's not just qualifications set out for the elder. There's qualifications, specific, particular qualifications set out for the office of the deacon as well. And it'll be good to look at those. There is a little overlap in some regards in some of the qualifications. But we will look at those. I know from conversation with some of you, you find, you feel, and you can see clearly from the Bible, the standard is very, very high. It may not be possible to find someone that just meets the mark as far as every one of the qualifications is concerned. But we're to aim high, men and women. We're to seek to adhere to. We're to seek to attain to the standard that God has set for us in his word. So pray that what was said today will be of little help, a little help to you in what we've considered. 7:25.